Lord, as we prepare to open your word this morning, I think we all acknowledge, Lord, that we have concerns on our hearts and that we have burdens that we carry. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be a source of encouragement to our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to see your perspective in life, that we might live our lives in a way that would bring glory to you. And so I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be active in using your word in each one of us today as we seek, Lord, to live in a way that would please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a story told of a farmer who had lived on the same farm all his life. And it was a good farm, but with the passing years, the farmer began to get tired of it. And so he longed for a change, he longed for something better, and every day he found a new reason for criticizing something else about his farm. And so finally he decided to sell, and he listed the farm with a realtor who promptly prepared to advertise it and put it on the market for him. Now, as one might expect, it emphasized all the farm had to offer. It was in the ideal location. It had all the modern equipment. It had healthy livestock, and it had acres of fertile ground. But before publishing the ad, the realtor called the farmer and read the copy of the ad for his approval. And when he had finished reading it, the farmer cried out, "Hold everything. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to sell." He says, "I've been looking for a place like that my entire life." Well, do you ever feel like sometimes if you could just change the circumstances that you're in, that everything would be better, that everything would be okay, that somehow I could serve the Lord, and somehow I'd be happier? Well, that's really the issue that Paul is addressing with the Corinthian church in our passage here this morning. Now, as we often do, and I think I'll take a moment to do that again this morning, a little context is important for us. We need to remember that the Corinthian church, which Paul established, was a fairly young church in the faith. And as we know, after Paul left, they began to face multiple problems from within. There was disunity and quarreling. There was compromise as they were trying to be more like the world than being like God. There was immaturity, there was pride, there were lawsuits, there was immorality. And Paul confronts all of that in the first six chapters of this letter. But then beginning in chapter 7, there are some questions that the Corinthians wanted Paul to address and answer in regard to relationship issues. Marriage and divorce and sex and singleness and how they were to view those things from a Christian perspective. For example, one of the questions was, if I become a Christian and my spouse doesn't, should I get a divorce? Or is being single more spiritual than being married? See, there was pressure that because one spouse wasn't a Christian, that they should then become single and they become more effective in serving the Lord. So there's a lot of confusion going on. If I'm a widow, can I get married and under what circumstances? And so Paul works through all of those questions by addressing numerous scenarios to bring answers to the questions, and he'll actually continue to do that in the latter half of chapter 7. But all of a sudden, here in the middle of this chapter, Paul takes a moment in the midst of all of the confusion and all of the questions and all of the stuff going on to provide, if you will, some stability and some just perspective. Just like, let's hold everything for a second. Let's stop with all of the questions and all of the stuff. Let's just stop and take a breath and think about some of this for just a sec. It's really what Paul's doing here. And in doing so, he gives this divine wisdom to help this worldly church to live out their Christian lives in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord in their present circumstances. Now, Paul begins explaining how to do that by, number one, the instruction to be content, verse 17. He says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." You'll find that that basic principle is repeated two more times in these verses, in verse 20 and verse 24, which we will get to. In essence, though, Paul is saying, listen, be content where you are right now. Living out your Christian life does not require a new set of circumstances. So whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a widow, whether you have an unsaved spouse, you need to keep living the Christian life. And I think that's a very important point for us to consider this morning, because we live in a very restless culture who is always seeking to find something more and something better. Because if I don't like my wife, I'm just going to dump my wife and find another one. And we find that kind of mentality in so many aspects of our life, what we see around us. And I think we have to ask ourselves this question, and that is, how often do we find ourselves blaming our circumstances for not serving the Lord, for not growing in our walk with the Lord, and not being obedient to what God wants us to do? You know, if only I was married to someone else, if only I had a better occupation, if only my health was in a better situation, if only I could change this, or if only I could change that, then I could really blossom as a Christian. The problem is that you and I are always going to face challenges. We're always going to be in various circumstances that are difficult. And so what Paul is saying here is that even in the midst of those times, is that to blossom as a Christian is compatible with every circumstance. Now, it's important that we note not only what Paul is saying, but also what Paul is not saying, because we want to be careful not to misapply what Scripture actually says. And so Paul is not saying that if you are living in immorality, in other words, if you're living with your girlfriend or you're having an affair, that you should never be content to continue living that way. If you're doing something illegal, stealing, lying, cheating, gambling, whatever it may be, Paul is not saying you should be content to keep doing so, because that would be a complete contradiction to what the rest of Scripture says. Scripture tells us that when we come to Christ, we are rescued from our sin and we are called to repent of and forsake our sin and follow Jesus. And so contentment has nothing to do with living in sin. The other thing that Paul is not saying here is that you and I should never seek to make a change in our life where change is not prohibited. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't get more education so that you can find a better job. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't look for other medical alternatives for your health or your child's health or whatever it may be. Paul is not saying anything like that. But what he is saying is that until God provides that change, we are to keep living for the Lord where we're at. Now, Paul addressed this even on a very personal basis in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, which is just forward a few pages in your Bibles, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Then he goes on to say, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then his conclusion is simply this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul didn't just give lip service to this principle. What's interesting is that if you were to go back to the beginning of the book of Philippians, you'll discover that Paul looked at his circumstances as a place where God wanted him to be and where God wanted to use him in those particular circumstances. Well, what were the circumstances? Well, Paul was put in prison. And Paul's perspective after being put in prison in chapter 1, verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Okay, so Paul's mindset is, if I get to preach and plant churches, then I'm going to serve the Lord faithfully in those places. If I get thrown in prison, I'm going to start a jail ministry and I'm going to serve the Lord in those circumstances. In other words, no matter what my circumstances are, I'm going to continue to live like a Christian. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 17. He says, let each person, referring to all believers, lead the life, meaning live out the Christian life, no matter where God has put me. You say, how do you really do that? Well, the key, I think, is found in two words that Paul uses in this verse. The first word is assigned. It says that the Lord has assigned to him, and the second word is called, to which God has called him. Both those words refer to the sovereign and providential rule of God in our lives and in our circumstances. You see, where I am right now is not a mistake or an accident. God has given all of us varying assignments in life, varying positions to be in life, various circumstances to live in within our lives, but we are all called to honor him in those assignments. And so unless you're living in sin, it is important that you and I see our immediate situation as where God would have us and where God would have us live for him. And so contentment is experienced not by obliging to the restlessness from within. Contentment is experienced by having confidence in the fact that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that he has placed me where he has placed me, and that he desires to use me in the midst of whatever those circumstances are. Now, to give clarity to that point, Paul, secondly, uses two illustrations to be considered. And he carefully chooses two particular illustrations that have become significant issues in the early church. These were not just any illustrations. These are like really big deal illustrations. The first is the religious illustration, which is dealing with circumcision. Verse 18, he says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, it actually has a lot to do with what Paul is talking about. You see, in the Jewish mind, circumcision was of extreme importance because it was an external sign that identified them as God's people, and it was a sign of the covenant and blessings of God. And so the Jew would often try to force newly converted Gentiles to do likewise, because if they didn't, the Jew would suggest that they were forfeiting the blessings of what the covenant was. And yet, on the other hand, you've got the Gentiles, for the most part, who believe that they were free from the law, and thus that external act was unnecessary. And so there's this pressure going back both sides that would often cause division among the Jewish and Gentile believers. And this is really what was happening in the Corinthian church as well. There's Jews and Gentiles that Paul is addressing here. Now, Paul also addresses this whole subject in a number of other places, one being in the book of Romans and also Galatians as well. But with that in mind of what is going on here, Paul then makes a radical statement. Maybe not a radical statement for today, but a radical statement at least in that day. In verse 19, he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." In other words, changing oneself externally to conform to others' religious expectations means nothing. Doesn't affect your salvation. Let's gain some perspective here, he's saying. External observances don't make you more spiritual. So to the Jew, Paul is saying, if you were a Jew and you came to faith, you don't need to become like a Gentile in order to live for the Lord. And to the Gentile, he's saying, if you came to faith as a Gentile, you don't need to become like a Jew in order for you to live like the Lord. Your status is the same. Stay as you are. Focus on what is most important, and that is be obedient to God and His Word and live like a Christian. And so what's important here is not your religious or ethnic heritage, not your external religious practices, but whether you have become a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that is seen in being obedient followers of Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 15 says that if you love me, the evidence of that will be you will keep my commandments. Now, just as a side note, though this is not the subject of the morning message, and not to oversimplify this particular issue, but I think Paul's words would go a long way in reconciling racial problems if this was properly applied. Because we hear a lot of that today. You see, it's not about changing externals to bring about reconciliation between races. It is about bringing about divine change within our hearts, giving us unity and harmony through the person of Jesus Christ, and thus giving us the ability to love all peoples, all races, all cultures that are different from us. Somehow you wish you could send a message like that to Washington. However, in application to what Paul is saying here, circumcision, just like circumstances, don't dictate whether or not you are a Christian or whether or not you can live like a Christian. And so really what he's saying is don't focus on the externals that mean nothing in comparison to what's going on internally within your hearts. His conclusion, verse 20, each one should then remain in the condition which he was called. Second illustration is a social illustration. It's different, but really making the same point. Verse 21 and 22, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, for if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." See, as slaves were coming to salvation, they were told by some that now that you're a Christian, you should be free. And so these slaves were becoming very distraught over their circumstances. And so Paul's point here is not to approve of slavery or the injustices that may have been taking place within slavery, but to encourage slaves that were coming to faith in Christ to be Christian examples in their circumstances so that they didn't turn in to become discontented revolutionaries. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul addresses this in great detail. We won't take time to look at that this morning. But much is said about the need to live out our Christian lives, and in the context of slavery, even within the New Testament, in circumstances that are not ideal, that are difficult, that are a struggle, and that we need to live for the Lord in the midst of those times. Paul also says here that if you have the opportunity to be free, go for it, okay? So he understands this isn't the most optimal situation. But if you remain as a slave, he's saying, remember, even as a slave, you are free. What do you mean you're free? Because you are free in Christ. There's ultimate freedom from sin. And there's ultimate freedom to be a bondservant of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of the biggest struggles of life. And so your status as a slave, Paul is saying, does not restrict you from honoring the Lord with your life. And therefore, listen, he says, don't be overly concerned about your status. That's not what's the most important thing here. How do we apply that? Well, I think we can simply say this, that if you came to know the Lord as a businessman, then now you are a Christian businessman. And so practice your Christianity within the business world that needs to desperately see Christ. If you came to the Lord as a mechanic, you are now a Christian mechanic. And so set an example of integrity and hard work and honesty to those that need to know Christ. If you came to the Lord as a teacher, you are now a Christian teacher, and so live to influence your students with the gospel of Jesus. If you became a Christian as a mother, you are now a Christian mother. So serve your family as a Christian mother should. The point being that after coming to the Lord, it is not necessary to change your status or your occupation in order to live your Christian life to the glory of God. And so we need to be careful that we don't become restless. In fact, where you are in life right now is obviously where God would have you be, at least for now, to serve His purposes until He calls you to leave where you are right now and do something else. But until then, you are where God wants you to be. And so it doesn't matter what your social or economic status is, it doesn't matter what your religious background looks like, because ultimately none of those things play any bearing on your relationship to Jesus Christ and your ability to live for Him. Now, that may make sense to some of us, but for a slave, that would have been very, very difficult to hear. It's like, oh, man. And so what Paul does in the third point, in verse 23, is he gives them an affirmation of the work of Christ. This is really important. He says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." And here what we see is really a reminder of who we really belong to no matter what our circumstances are. Okay, and that's important because sometimes we get so focused on our circumstances that we forget about the big picture. And the big picture for believers is the fact that we were all under the wrath of God because of our sin, but through the sacrificial death and shed blood of Jesus on the cross, we've been set free from the dominion of sin. We've been made children of God, and we have become a new creation. Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 6 near the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 20, and he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Now, I don't know about you, but that helps my attitude when I find myself in an atmosphere that is trying, that is confusing, that is difficult, and that is often tempting to want to run away from. It gets my mind off my earthly circumstances, and it gets my mind onto eternal realities. And that's where we need to be in order to have the right perspective. And then lastly, number four, the motivation in our circumstances. Paul says, "So brothers," his conclusion is, "in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." In other words, let him be faithful to God. Let him live for God, because that is more important than anything else. Because ultimately, we're going to have to answer to God. And so he's saying, let us live out our Christian lives to the glory of God, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we find ourselves in. And so comfort and happiness should not ultimately motivate us. Those things shouldn't motivate whether we don't or do something, whether we make a change in our life. The ultimate motivation is that we're living for Jesus no matter where we are in our life, that we're committed to being followers of His. Circumstances shouldn't dictate what that looks like. The only thing that can interfere with living out our Christian life and serving the Lord is sin. And there are those that have become restless to the point that they have chosen to change their circumstances to the extent that they have chosen to sin. And what they think will bring greater freedom and greater happiness only brings greater bondage and greater difficulty. People sometimes think that if they run away from their problems, like their marriage, the grass will be greener somewhere else. Do you know why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? I had a wise friend once tell me this. It's because there's a lot more, let's just say, manure on the other side of the fence. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. In other words, you may think everything will be better for you somewhere else or with someone else, but it is true that often more problems will just be waiting you there. And so the simple point that Paul is making here, and I've already stated it, but I'll state it again, and that is we need to be faithful to God where we are. We can't use our circumstances to somehow justify sinful behavior or why we're not living like we should as a believer. You know, thinking somehow, well, once I just get past this circumstance in my life, then things will change and things will be better. Somehow it never comes, does it? You might be facing a lot of difficulty in your life even right now. It may be your employment situation that is extremely difficult for you, and you can't stand going to your place of work. But according to what Paul is saying here, until that changes, you need to keep living for the Lord where you are. You might be married to a non-Christian, which has brought many challenges to your life. But God does not want you to bail on your marriage, but to persevere in being a godly example to your spouse. You may be distraught over many things, including even the way you see this country going, and you feel like just giving up. Listen, a revolution in our culture is not going to happen by external circumstances changing. It is going to happen when a revolution takes place in the hearts of God's people first. And where we are living out the gospel realities, where we are assigned, as difficult as those assignments may be at times. And then as we live faithfully within those contexts, to then have the opportunity to spread the good news of the gospel that has changed our lives in helping change the lives of other people, one person at a time. Because until the heart changes, nothing ultimately changes. And you can legislate all you want, but until the heart changes, nothing ultimately changes. And so we need to be faithful. When missionaries go to unreached people groups, as we heard last week, they don't try to change the external sinful practices of those people. What they do first and foremost is they preach the good news of the gospel, because the good news of the gospel brings change internally into the hearts of people. And what you find every single time in those situations is that when the internal heart of people changes, the culture begins to change, sin begins to diminish, and love begins to blossom in a way that honors Jesus. All right, that's a whole other message. The fact is, and as we close here, we all have to get up Monday morning. And we all have to start another week, and we all have to face the circumstances that we have been assigned at this particular time of life, right? And so the question is how are you and I going to face this week and in the weeks to come? Because you know as well as I do that with whatever we're in will come its challenges, even to the point that we want to throw in the towel at times. But it is in those moments that we need to remind ourselves that God has put us where we are for whatever reason. But God has not only put us there, God doesn't just leave us there. God is with us. He does not forsake us. And he has promised to strengthen us in a way that will help us live for him and be used by him and blossom for him no matter what our circumstances may be. Listen, our relationship with Christ can bloom, and it can be fruitful, whatever position of circumstance you may find yourself in this morning. And so may we heed that in the frustrations of life, into the frustrations of the whatever circumstances those may be for us today, so that we can honor him. Is there anything more important than that, than honoring him? Let's pray. Father, we just bow in this moment. We just want to acknowledge, Lord, that you are God and you are sovereign. Sometimes, Lord, we forget that in the midst of our circumstances. And in the frustration of our circumstances, we look for every means to get out. We find reasons to be critical. We think somehow that making a change will make things better. And Lord, maybe you have change for us. I don't know. But until that change comes, you've called us to be content and to rest in you. You've called us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to be obedient to your word. Help us, Lord, not to use our circumstances as an excuse as to why we're not living for you and why we're not serving you and why we're not being obedient to you. So, Lord, we want to confess that. I pray that your Spirit would be active in each one of our hearts to reveal what that looks like for each of us. And that we would go from this place with a greater confidence of your providential hand in our lives. And also your presence in our lives that goes with us, that doesn't leave us, and gives us everything we need to be the people you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.